Welcome to the Compass Church Podcast. We hope that you enjoy this message from Pastor Phil Brake and Michael Salisbury.
Just in regards to our month of generosity, you know, we believe that it's time for us to believe and pray for a new facility, a new building. And we've been doing that for some time, and I guess we've looked extensively and we've come up with some options that just weren't ideal. And so the step of faith of giving everything away throughout June was part of the process, we believe, of walking by faith. We're called to walk by faith, not by sight. So sometimes we're challenged or prompted to do things that doesn't make sense in the natural, but when it's kind of a nudge or a prompt from God, we've just got to run with it. And then that creates the way for God to be able to move. It creates space, if you like, for God to move. And so that's kind of the zone and the position we're in as a church where, you know, God's starting to stir stuff and starting to open doors and options for us, which is really exciting. So, you know, in May, I felt really challenged by God that it was just time. God just said, Phil, just wait and see. Let June happen and then just suss out what like June, July and August holds, because I'm going to start to do stuff in the life of the church and for the church on your behalf. And it's one of those situations and scenarios. I want to make sure everybody here knows that what God will do over the next couple of months has got nothing to do with any of the leaders in this church. It's one of those things where we're kind of like, I mean, who hates waiting? Kind of like, you know, if you're one of these really patient people that you're just happy to wait and stuff, I'm like, more power to you, because I'm just not like, I just want to go. And I just really sense God saying, just wait. And I just don't want to get in the way. We want God to get the maximum amount of glory for what he's about to do. So just stay tuned. We've got no idea what that is. We're just kind of going on a crazy journey and ride. And we know that God's got something really good for us as a church, and you know, to do so much more and to have such a greater impact within this community and beyond. So just encourage you, keep praying. Speaking of prayer, in August, as you saw, we've got prayer meetings. We've got a 21-day prayer and fast that starts on Sunday, the 1st of August. We'll go for 21 days. Funny that. But a 21-day prayer and fasting. They're also going to have a still day in there, which we'll let you know all about. And life groups, we're encouraging life groups to start with prayer, more lengthy time of prayer at the beginning of our life groups, and making prayer the priority. Even as Peter said this morning, you know, what happens is, you know, we don't just battle against flesh and blood, but it's principalities. It's a spiritual battle that's going on. And one of the key weapons that God's given us to go into combat and warfare is that simple yet powerful principle of prayer. And so, you know, at 9:30 Sunday mornings, we get together in here and we pray. And that's not just for leaders, that's for everybody. So why don't you just tweak the alarm a little bit, crank it back sort of 20 minutes, half an hour, and come along and pray with us. Because unless we pray, not much is going to happen. And so I encourage you to jump on board that. So yeah, it's exciting times. And last week we started this series of Haggai, and it was one of those messages, as you know, the past days, not always easy to preach, because it was very challenging. And it was intended to be challenging, because I was challenged, and I pray that you are challenged. And so as you listen to it, it's not meant to be just necessarily a feel-good. It's meant to really challenge. And we went through a whole background lead-up to this book of Haggai, one of the minor prophets, who his four prophecies came around in 520 BC. So we're talking about something that was prophesied and recorded 2,530 years ago, a long time ago. And so obviously it had relevance at that time, but it also kind of has messages and principles and keys that have echoed through the corridors of the centuries that smack us in the face today, that still challenge us, or if we're open to it, should challenge us. So if you're wanting to feel all comfortable, warm and safe, you don't go home. That's not very nice. He's supposed to be actually preaching part of this message this morning, so that's kind of an indicator of what you're going to get. Anyway, it's you know, this is one of those challenging messages. It's good. It's good to be challenged every now and then. See, I have a responsibility as your pastor. You know, I love you guys the way you are, but I love you too much to see you stay where you are. And there's times when I've kind of got to speak the truth in love, and you can get upset with me, you can get shirty with me. I don't care. It's like, because I know I have a responsibility for you guys to grow and develop so you can become all that God has called you to be. And so we looked at the whole history. It's important to have an understanding of the history of Haggai, and we're going to fast track this because of time. But, you know, in 612 BC, the Babylonians became the superpower. They overthrew the northern kingdom of Israel, and they started to take captives in 605, take some slaves from Israel that was in two parts, take some from there in 605 to Babylon as slaves. And then in 586, we see something horrendous happen. The southern kingdom of Judah falls to the Babylonians, and they're ruthless to the degree that they just destroy the holy city, Jerusalem. And something even more tragic is they destroy the temple, which is such a significant place and a significant symbol and structure within the Jewish community, within the children of Israel's community. It was pride of place. It was so majestic and beautiful. And you read the descriptions, it's mind-blowingly beautiful. It's just incredible if you read it. Laden and walls coated with gold and pure gold lampstands and just phenomenal. But that was destroyed and decimated and pillaged and burnt to the ground. So you could imagine the people have been overthrown because of their disobedience. They weren't listening to God, and God used neighboring kind of powers and authorities to come in and to kind of bring them to their senses. And the Babylonians were the ones that were used for that. And so we see in 586 that tragic series of events take place. Quickly fast track to 539 BC, the Persians come into power and they overthrow the Babylonians. King Cyrus puts out the edict that the guys that are all slaves in Babylon, you're free to go back and rebuild and start to practice your religious duties as you were before. So there's greater religious freedom. And so we see the exiles going back in 538, and in 536, they start to rebuild the temple. But they get as far as the altar and that's it. The rest of the temple is just like burnt rubble, rocks, stones, etc. And all they've got really is an altar, and they stop. And then we jump to 520, the book of Haggai, where kind of the building had actually stopped for 16 years. And so Haggai now speaks under the unction and under the influence of the Holy Spirit, God's word to the people. And we see this challenging word. It goes, you know, you people say it's not the right time to build the house of God, but yet here's my house that lies in ruins. You've made time for your own paneled sealed houses, which is quite elaborate and detailed and expensive and a lot of time, effort, resource required. But my house still lies in ruins. So last week we addressed the excuses that people came up with. There were four excuses. And then we went into kind of like evaluating those excuses. And really, sort of like the people said, look, we don't have time to build God's house, but we've built our own house. And then God challenges the people to ask themselves a question. God doesn't say, I don't want you to live in sealed houses. I don't want you to live in paneled houses. God doesn't say that. See, God is not anti us being blessed as provided we use it for a purpose. But, you know, God is not saying he doesn't want your life blessed. What God is doing is consider carefully your ways. Consider how you have fared. In other words, last week we looked at where are God's priorities in your list of priorities? And when we talk about God's house lying in ruins, we talked about the personal application of that is that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So we're talking about building God's house. That's us personally taking responsibility for us, but also wanted to look at it in the context of us as a community of believers. What priority does God take in us building God's house? Us together, coming as living stones, being built together into a house, into a temple that's going to have a significant influence in our community. What priority does it hold? So your personal growth and development, but also as a community. And things like, you know, is coming to church once a month or twice a month, is that a suitable priority in our world? And last week I said, listen guys, some of us sometimes we think our priorities are right, but it's not until somebody kind of slaps us up the side of the head and goes, hang on a sec, think about it. Are my priorities that I'm holding on to, are they really God's priorities? And so if you don't like me right now, that's okay. Go away and pray about it. Have a look for yourself. Evaluate honestly in your life, or get somebody that you trust that's godly to challenge you, and be open to being challenged and grow. So that's kind of like in a nutshell. So you didn't need to come last week anyway, so let's move on. So today we're looking at Haggai chapter 1 verses 12 to 15. Are we there yet? Is everyone there? Okay, great. Help if I was. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. I thank you for each and every precious person that is in this room. Lord God, I thank you that nothing of significance, nothing of value, nothing that is worth something costs nothing. There's always a cost. There's always a price to be paid. For freedom itself, freedom is never free. And Jesus, you gave your life. You showed how committed you are to us by giving your life so we could experience freedom and a relationship with you, Lord. So this morning I pray we continue to be open to being challenged. Be open to really evaluate, as Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness, Lord, and all the other stuff falls into place. So may we be willing to evaluate our priorities and continue to be challenged through this series. In Jesus' name, amen. So Haggai 1:12 says, then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and he stirred up the spirit of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and he stirred up the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. So Michael's this morning going to take us through our first point.
So I just want to look at verse 12, and starting with the high priest and the whole remnants of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord your God and the message of the prophet Haggai because the Lord their God had sent him and the people feared the Lord. I just want to look at that aspect of fearing the Lord, because I think generally when we think of fearing the Lord, we think of our kind of earthly view of fear, that is to be scared of something. And that's not quite right. I went to a friend's kid's baptism last night at a very, very traditional Catholic church. And the priest talked about fearing the Lord as part of the baptism. And so I was talking to the 10 and the 8-year-old afterwards, who both have been to church four times in their life, but part of their schooling was to get baptized. And so they were getting baptized and they were asking, you know, what the whole deal is, why are we scared of God? And their view of being fearing God and being scared of God is because of punishment. This is coming from the same child that when everyone turned to say, peace be with you, he just thought, you know, had never done that before, and he watches a lot of WWE, and they went, peace be with you, and he went, God bless America, to all these old people that were shaking his hands, much to their disgust, and my amusement. But in 2006, in Inside the Vatican magazine, the editor wrote that the fear of the Lord, as in fear, is often misinterpreted as civil fear, that is, the fear of getting in trouble, when it should be understood as filial fear, the fear of offending one whom you love. Makes me wonder which fear I should have for my wife, doesn't it? The fear of offending one whom loves. So the fear of the Lord is this inward attribute of reverence and awe. It's when we begin to understand how truly magnificent and astounding God is, and out of a desire for not offending this one that we love, this one that we have absolute awe and reverence for, comes this idea of obedience. I think for unbelievers, for people who don't come to church, they have this idea of fearing God so you don't get punished, because smite me, O mighty smiter, that God is the God with the big angry stick who's looking for a reason to punish us for everything that we do wrong. But for us who believe in God, for us who have a relationship with God, then the fear of God should be something much different. Hebrews 12:28 writes, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and with awe. So we shouldn't be scared of God. We have no reason to be scared of God, because God's promises are the same yesterday and today and tomorrow. Here we have the promise in Romans 8 that he'll never leave us or forsake us. We have the promise throughout Romans as well that nothing can separate us from God's love. So we have no reason to be scared of God, yet we should still fear God. because fear is about having reverence and awe for the one who created the universe. Fearing God means respecting him. It means obeying him. It means submitting to his discipline, to his will. It means worshipping him with awe. And when we come around the time of worship later on, it's not worshipping God so that you have like a nice little warm fuzzy feeling and you go, oh, that was nice. We sung some songs and that was good. Because worship's not about you. Worship's about God. And you letting God know how magnificent he is, how incredible he is. And when we worship, we should worship with the fear of the Lord within us. We should worship God going, wow, right now in this very moment, I'm standing here communicating with the creator of the world, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. I'm creating with the one who just spoke and the world came into being. What an absolute honor and a privilege to have one of those wow moments where you just stand there and you're completely overwhelmed by the fact that you're in the very presence of God. Have you ever been in one of those situations where you've met someone who you are kind of in awe of, one of your heroes, and you turn into one of those, have you ever gone when you are, if I ever meet this person, this is what I'm going to say to them. And then you actually get the opportunity to meet them and you go up to shake their hand and tell them what incredible impact they've had on your life. And you go, and just have to quickly walk away because you can't even get something out because you're just so in awe of this person. And when we come around worship, that's what it should be. That we should just come and just be like, oh God, I'm almost speechless. I have such a fear for you, Lord. I'm not scared of you, but I have such a fear for you. I have such reverence and such awe. I just truly are beginning to understand how magnificent and amazing you are. And out of that, when we realize that, when we begin to have a good fear for the Lord, like it says, the people feared the Lord and they were obedient to his voice. And out of the fear for the Lord comes the desire to be obedient. So what does obedience look like? I think it's stated really simply in verse 12, in Haggai 1:12, it said, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. So we're lucky enough to have a written copy of the voice of God. We've got the Word of God. We've got the Bible. So obedience is simply trying to live our life in accordance to his Word. To that set of guidelines that are really clearly stated, it's trying to live a life that's as close to Jesus' example as we can. It's not saying we're going to be perfect because none of us are, but it's constantly striving to, in every area of our life, be obedient to who he is and what God has called us to be. So we could look at a whole bunch of different areas in our life. We could look at giving, and Phil's talked a bit about it, and we've seen the outcome of that giving and that incredible generosity that you guys as a church showed over the month of June, and we were able to just bless those guys. How cool is that? That they had a need. We didn't even know about it. And he just is, that was unbelievable, I reckon, just to be able to be a part of meeting such a practical need like that. So well done to you. But in Malachi, it says really clearly that you bring a tenth of your produce into the storehouse. That is, bring a tenth of what you have into the kingdom of God. So bring it into the church, tithing, which is what we do. So as members of Compass Church, that's one of the things that God's called us to do, to be obedient to, is to tithe. We only have what we have because God was generous enough to give it to us to start with. What about stuff like gossip and slander? Romans 1:29 says, their lives became full of every kind of wickedness, sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, quarrelling, deception, malicious behaviour and gossip. Gossip's ranked up there with some pretty nasty stuff. So it's pretty clear in the Bible, don't gossip. It's that simple. Don't gossip about your friends, don't gossip about people you don't like, don't gossip about your family. Full stop, don't gossip, don't want to hear it. God doesn't want to hear it, he's not interested. Just go with the old adage, if you haven't got anything good to say, shut your pie hole, don't say anything at all. What about personal integrity? What does obedience look like when it comes to personal integrity? The way that you do your finance, the way that you run your business, the way that you raise your kids, what are you watching, what are you listening to, what are you looking at, how do you deal with conflict? We have a pretty clear set of guidelines Paul gives us in terms of dealing with conflict. when it says, if you have an issue with someone, go and talk to them about it. It's pretty simple. I think for us as a church, we're really strong on that. That if you feel like you may have been offended, if someone might not have talked to you, if they didn't look at you, if they said something that you took offense to, don't let it just harbor in there. Have the courage, have the integrity to go to them and go say, excuse me, mate, can I just have 2 minutes? This really hurt when you said this, or what did you mean when you said, and just sort it out. And then the Bible says, if you can't sort it out, then go and get one of the leaders, go and get one of the elders, and take them and let them help you sort it out and resolve it. Let's not be petty people. Let's not get caught up in little, you know, he said, she said, maybe I misunderstood that, maybe she didn't look at me, why did she spend more time talking to her, not him? Well, because this is the kind of stuff that happens all of the time, and we don't want to have a community of people where it happens. Because that's not what God's about. What about sharing the gospel? What does obedience look like when it comes to sharing the gospel? End of Matthew, it's pretty clear we get the Great Commission to go into all the world and spread the good news. So we have a responsibility to actively be involved in sharing the gospel. Not the people who are paid by the church, not the leaders. Each and every single one of us have a personal mandate, a personal responsibility to be obedient to the word of the Lord where it says, go into all the world and spread the gospel. And that doesn't mean you need to stand on a soapbox with a megaphone and hand out tracts. If that's your deal, then that's fine. But I think for us as a church, we are called to be a group of people that live constantly striving to follow the example that Jesus set, showing grace and love and compassion to everywhere he goes, to anybody who met, whether the world deemed that they deserved it or not. So for every single one of us, when we leave this building, we have a mandate to live a life that is a good reflection of who Jesus is. And what about when obedience, when it comes to serving? Jesus said, I have come to serve and not to be served. So what does that look like for you as an individual in your life? What does it look like for you as part of a community of faith-filled believers? As part of Compass Church, what does that mean? To say that you, to truly believe and truly live a life that says, I have come to serve and not to be served. When you come on a Sunday, do you come with an attitude of what am I going to get out of the service? Or do you come looking for opportunities to live out the example that Jesus talked about, that Jesus showed us when he said, I've come to serve and not to be served? And if you're visiting, then we want you to come and just sit and put your feet up and have a coffee and have a sensational experience. And if you're at a place where you're a bit broken and you're hurt and you're burnt out, then when we just want you to come and sit and be refreshed and encounter God and be restored and just get to know who we are and get to know who God is. But if you're part of Compass Church, it's not a spectator sport. We're not about just spectating, we're about participating. So whether that's participating in helping out in the running of the church on a Sunday, whether it's being involved in helping out with a life group, whether it's being part of the setup, pack up team, a host team, whether it's doing something in the community, whether it's helping Joe in the office during the week, whether it's helping Holly with the kids, the musos, youth, whatever it is, I've come to serve, not to be served. Jesus didn't come looking to see what he could get, but what he could give. So to me, that's what obedience to the voice of God or to the word of God looks like. And remembering that all of that, that obedience, it doesn't come out of the fact that if I don't do it, God will punish me. But it comes out of a heart attitude that God is so magnificent, that God has done so much for me, that I desire to live a life that doesn't offend him but pleases him.
Cool. I think sometimes people have kind of like it back to front a little bit in terms of like, you know, well, if God blesses me, then I'll be obedient and then I'll have respect for God. But whereas what God calls for is to have that holy awe and fear and faith and trust in him and just do what he says despite what circumstances say, and then the blessing comes. And the second thing I want to have a look at this morning is just found in verse 13. And that is, then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. So you ready? You think about it. There's 50,000 people have come back from Babylon. They're there and, you know, the temple has started to be rebuilt and it's only an altar. Haggai stands up and he gives this word to the people. Everyone is gathered together to hear what the man of God, what the prophet has said, and everyone is hanging on his every word. And he comes out with, "I am with you." You kind of go, is that it? Isn't there something a little bit deeper, more kind of spectacular than "I am with you"? But yet, even for some people in this room this morning, you need to be reminded that God has said there, and his intention right from the very beginning when he created man in the garden, he wanted to be with you. Throughout, he's wanted to be with his people despite their disobedience, despite the levels of dysfunctionality that happened within their relationships with one another and neighboring nations and with God himself. God is still out of his grace saying, "I'm with you. I want to be with you. I'm not a distant God. I didn't just create the world and you and have left and departed and I'm watching from a distance. I am not the kind of God that just created and removes myself so that you can't know me." What it says here, "I am with you," is in letting the people and reminding the people that the same God that called them out of captivity, out of Egypt, into the promised land, he said, "I am with you." Moses was to tell the people, "Who sent you?" "I am sent me, and I am with you," says the Lord. Be bold, be strong. I am with you. So what God is saying is, I'm committed to this relationship. I'm asking you to do something, but I'm not going to leave you on your own. And if you feel a little bit on your own, whether it's at work, at uni, or within your family context, you may be the only one that has a faith in Jesus Christ. Be reminded this morning that God is with you. As Michael just said, God said that he will never leave and he will never forsake us. That he will always be with us. He is committed to the relationship that he actually provided and made the way for us to have with him anyway. He's committed to it. He can't express any more than what he has how committed he is to the relationship. And if you need more, you need to go back and just read the passion narratives and see what Jesus actually did to express his love and his level of commitment to each one of us in this relationship. That God is saying, you know what? I'm going to be with you. When you put your hand to the plow, when you put your hand to a hammer, when you go to pick up one of those massive boulders and move it, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to give you the strength to get the job done. I'm with you. I am with you. Because when it's God's vision, when God puts a picture in front of it, sounded to sound like a bit of a cliche, but when it's God's vision, it's God's provision. And God doesn't send us on a mission to set us up to fail. God doesn't send us on a mission and then not provide us with everything that we need. He does. That's who God is, because of his love and his nature and his intention towards us, and he's more committed to us fulfilling the call and the purpose that he's got for our lives. And so the people were greatly encouraged, and from what they'd heard of God's relationship with his people, that they would have been able to reflect and go, you know what, God has never let us down when we've been obedient, when we've had the right appropriate level of fear and awe of respect for the great I am, the God above all other gods, the one and only true and living God, the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. When we elevate him to the place where he is meant to be and have that awe and respect, and we're obedient to the standard of life that he has called us to live, he's with us. He's with us. God is everywhere. But I believe, my personal kind of theology, if you like, is that yes, God can move in spite of our attitudes and our circumstances. But what happens when we are obedient and we have that heart of honor and awe that I want to seek God above everything else? When that happens, it's like I release God into being freer to move in my situation. But when I start to take control and say, no, I'm with me and I'm okay, it's me, myself, and I, and God's a distant third, it's like I keep God at arm's length. I'm saying, God, it's okay, I've got this under control. It's okay, I've got it, so I'm just going to keep you over there, God. And God's saying, but I can help you. I've got the strength. I've got the peace that you need. I've got the grace so you can experience forgiveness. You don't have to carry that burden anymore. You don't have to carry that shame, that guilt. You don't have to carry the burden of that broken marriage, that broken relationship anymore. Just let me in. I want to be with you. And so Haggai gives this word to the people. And it did something supernatural, which is our third point this morning. See, when God's word is spoken, the word of God is living and active. We can never underestimate the power of the word of God. They're not just ink on paper. This is a supernatural book, and when the word of God begins to permeate your heart, and that's what I love about this series, because I know it's a word in season. It is a word 2,530 years ago that is God is wanting to breathe upon and bring to life to us here today. And so there's stuff in here that just gets me excited. These next verses are like just, I love this stuff. Listen to this. So then he said, I am with you, declares the Lord. Then what happens? So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and he stirred up the spirit of Joshua, the high priest, and he stirred up the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. God stirred up the spirit of the people. Now, I just want to clarify something first, that we are called to come into a relationship with Almighty God through the sacrifice and the life of His Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for all mankind. The Bible says that no one comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. There may be so-called many ways, but the Bible said there's only one way to salvation. There's only one way to having a relationship with Almighty God. And it's in that transaction of us receiving, because it's by grace through faith that we are saved. So it's therefore, it's my belief, it's my trust in God's gift of grace, His Son, Jesus Christ. When I accept that, a supernatural transaction takes place. A spiritual transaction takes place in that the old Phil, filled with all the mistakes, the failings, and all the stuff that is offensive to God gets forgiven in that instant. And what God does, He comes and He begins to live in me. So no longer am I just filled, but I am actually filled with the Spirit of God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit comes to reside within me. So therefore I become a temple of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says that before that happens, it's not until we accept and invite God into our lives, our spirit in effect is dead. But when we ask God to come into our life, it's like, it's kind of like the spiritual defibrillators onto our spirit, that which was dead, and it's like, and it's our spirit comes alive. Have a listen. In 1 Corinthians 15:22, it says, everybody dies in Adam, but everybody comes alive in Christ. Romans 8:15-17, have a listen. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when He adopted you as His own children. Now we call Him Abba Father. For listen, for His Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are His children, we are His heirs. So it's not until we accept Jesus Christ into our life and His forgiveness and grace in our life that the Father, Son, Holy Spirit comes in and our spirit comes alive. And then we can start to experience and start to understand spiritual matters. Why? Because the Holy Spirit connects with our spirit to bring us into a place of revelation, understanding, and truth. Does that make sense? And so this morning, when we talk about our spirit being stirred, can I say the greatest stirring that can ever happen in your life, the greatest miracle that anyone can ever experience is to receive the saving grace of Almighty God and His Spirit to come and indwell and live in you. In that moment of salvation, the greatest. But from that point on, God is saying at times, the Holy Spirit wants to come and He wants to stir you. He wants to shake you up from where you are and He wants to stir your heart. He wants to stir your spirit to take you out of whether it's a comfort zone, a safety zone, out of that which is familiar and safe. And He wants to push you out and stir you up for what? For a purpose. You notice that the Holy Spirit or the Spirit of the Lord came upon individuals in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost and people were filled with the Holy Spirit, it wasn't just for them to have a good time. There was always a purpose for the Holy Spirit moving people and the Spirit of the Lord coming upon people. It's so that, why? The Holy Spirit will come upon you. You shall receive power from on high so that you can be my witnesses. And this morning, the worship team's just going to come. And we're going to close this service in just a few minutes. But what my challenge to you this morning is, when was the last time you were stirred? When was the last time God stirred you? Let me put it another way. When was the last time you positioned yourself or you allowed God to stir you? Why? Because you know what? There is a bunch of people around your world right now that need Jesus. And maybe you need to be stirred this morning so that you can be empowered, so that you can be refreshed, so that you can be rejuvenated, so that God can use you for the purpose that you've actually been created for more than you ever have before. See, my heart's desire is for us during our worship time this morning is that you just open your heart and say, God, just stir me. Just stir my heart. Because church, the reality is, hey, if this is as good as it's going to get, it's like, we might as well just pack up and go home. We've got a whole community that we've got to impact with the love and life of Jesus Christ. There's so much for us to do. And God wants to stir us up this morning. As I was praying for you guys during the week, it was just like, you know, I just could so clearly see that God's going, Phil, I just want to stir in love. I just want to stir people up. I just want to encourage. I just want to bless people. I just want to empower people. I want to pick those that are weak and falling. Those that are sick, I want to heal. Those that are struggling, I want to set them free. But we've got to be open and allow Him to do that in our lives. And one way that we can position ourselves and one way that we can say, God, I'm open to you is through worship. It's such a powerful thing. Why? Because it's not all about us. As Michael said, worship is all about Him. And as we begin to worship, you say, God, I just want to honor you. I just want to praise you this morning. Come, I just pray, whatever you want to do in my life, Lord God, I just ask that you would do that. Come and move in my life this morning. And as we worship, you might want to stand. You might want to sit. You might want to just come down the front and you might want to just go, God, there was a day where I was more in love with you than I am today. God, stir me because I want to be passionately in love with you, Lord Jesus Christ. Guys, you know, we're serious about our relationship with Jesus. We don't want to do church kind of half-baked or we just want to have a red-hot go at this thing called church and our relationship with Jesus Christ. And I hope that you kind of like would have the courage this morning of just kind of just opening your heart up and saying, God, as I worship you, I just pray that you would come and you would just stir my heart like never before.